died. He says that in this passage, does he not? Verse 23, but now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. And then down to verse 28. So after I have completed this task, and the task to which he refers is the task, the happy task, of bringing to the saints in Jerusalem the offerings that have been received all over the Mediterranean world from the people of the Lord Jesus Christ for the persecuted, poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem. And Paul is on the way to Jerusalem to bring this wonderful contribution to the poor there. And he says, after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. That was Paul's great desire, to see Rome. He prayed not only, however, to see it, but he prayed to win it for Christ. Now, the little Christian church in Rome was holding on grimly to its precarious, hard-won position, knowing that at any moment the full force of the legions of heathenism might be unleashed against it. But now Paul was resolved himself to join the battle. He, we might say, had had enough of skirmishing with paganism on the outpost. He had fought the world, the flesh, and the devil in Macedonia and Syria and Illyricum, and now he thought that this was the hour, his hour, to assault the principalities and powers at their headquarters, to make the foundations of Caesar's empire tremble, and to give Christ his rightly throne. Paul wanted to go to Rome. Fantastic hope. Really an absurdity. Think of it. On the one side, the metropolis of the world, the heart of the empire, proud, regal queen on her seven hills, ruling the world with a rod of iron, shaking the earth with the march of her legions. And on the other side, this little Jew with a scarred face and frail-looking body, nothing really to offer, no credentials, no testimonials, no references from princes or governors, no imposing organization, nothing but what he called the gospel. But then, of course, to Paul, the gospel was everything. Verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Or as I am translating it, following the old King James Version, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And when I cite that text, I hear the pages beginning to rustle as the seminary students get out their Greek New Testaments and the pastors sit up once again to listen, because the term gospel does not occur in most of the manuscripts and is omitted, therefore, in most of our translations. And even though it is true that only one ancient manuscript contains those words, the gospel, we all know that this was really at the heart of the Apostle Paul's teaching. If Paul is going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, Paul, it means he's going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Was it not Paul who had said that he was set apart for the gospel of God? Was it not the apostle who said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was the power of God unto salvation. Was it not this same apostle who spoke about the gospel being God's revelation of a righteousness from God that was received by faith? It was the gospel that it was the heart of Paul's heart. And so when he says, I'm coming to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, he is saying, I'm coming to you in the fullness of the blessing of the word of Christ about himself and about what he has done to redeem his people. I'm coming to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice how he loads his language, how he piles up his words until it's almost as though the sentence becomes top-heavy and you want to grab it and keep it from falling over. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. When I come, I want to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What a text. The text itself. Just that one verse tells us what true religion is. What the saving might of Christianity is. In this text, we are told that Christianity is going to conquer Rome. And even your sin and my sin. I come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I come to you in the power of God. Let us pray and ask God to help us to hear his word. Great God in heaven, we do thank thee that by thy grace thou hast given even unto us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have his word written, every word a testimony to him, who he is and what he has done, the God-man, to save his people from their sins according to the will of his Holy Father and in the power of his Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, give us ears to hear and give us hearts to grasp the Lord Jesus as the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. For we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to consider the four terms separately, beginning with the last. And the apostle says then, I'm coming to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Interesting, isn't it, that he does not say he's coming with a new philosophy of life, though Rome loved dabbling with philosophy. He does not say that he's coming with a new political theory, though the people of Rome would have flocked to hear some kind of new political theory. He doesn't come with a new interpretation of religion, though the people had itching ears and the intelligentsia would have been immensely intrigued with a new religion. Paul says nothing like that. He says, I'm coming to you with Christ. Not even to preach righteousness, temperance and judgment, those great themes that caused Felix to tremble. Not even to argue the case for morality, though Rome sorely needed that. Not even to bring Christianity. He comes with Christ. And isn't that just like Paul? That's Paul's theme. That's Paul's very life. That's his one theme, given to him straight from God himself. And if there is ever a time when this is not the theme of the church, then the church will be finished. The one thing that justifies the church is a great passion for Christ and his gospel. Down through the years, God has raised up men and women who have burned with this same flame of devotion, who have understood that the gospel is Jesus Christ, that he is all and in all to the people of God. It was Charles Spurgeon, that wonderful Baptist preacher, who said that as he described his own conversion, I looked at him, speaking of Christ, I looked at him and he looked at me and we were one forever. Or Martin Luther, we preach always him. Now, this may seem a limited and monotonous subject, Luther says, likely to be exhausted, but we are never at the end of it. Isn't that amazing? We're never at the end of it. How true. 2,000 years since our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, and we are still talking about Jesus. We are never at the end of it. If we should live to be 100, and some of you think I'm close to that, if we should live to be 100, we should still be talking about Jesus. If we should live to be 100 and preach Jesus twice a day, as John Calvin did, there would never be an end of it. Think at this moment in the various time zones around the globe that there are hundreds of thousands of gatherings like this one, smaller gatherings, larger gatherings, all ethnic groups, races, all over the globe, this very instant. Hundreds upon hundreds and hundreds of thousands of meetings like this, talking about Jesus, telling about Jesus, exalting Jesus, telling of His all-sufficient grace, exploring His eternal truth, and we're still not anywhere near the end of it. It's a theme that's so rich, so bewilderingly rich. It is an everlastingly fresh and fertile theme. Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, everything that makes up life from A to Z is found in Christ alone. There's nothing worth heralding but Jesus. That is Paul's theme. But why? Why is it so important to talk about Jesus alone? Why this exclusive preoccupation? Rome was not eager to hear about Jesus. The Romans had no felt need for Jesus. They needed help. They had many problems, very similar to the problems that we face today, social, racial, political, ethical. They had all of those problems, but Paul harped on one note. Paul spoke to them of Jesus, Jesus alone. Today, war, drugs, greed, lust, violence, sodomy, lack of self-discipline, the cult of the self, it's all about me. No deep concern for others, no care. But Christ is still the only hope. We are called not to preach brotherhood or pro-life or faithfulness to marriage vows or just say no to drugs or promiscuous or premarital sex, although all of those are great themes and the gospel touches upon all of those. But that's not the core of our message. Our message is Jesus Christ. The answer to men's needs is not how-tos, but it's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that union with Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, a union received and entered into by faith, in that union we find the power of the Spirit who enables us to change into the likeness of Christ, and all of life is transformed in Him. David Brainerd, a young missionary to the American Indians many years ago, said this. He said, "I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other." Not that we are never to teach the morality of the Word of God, but you see, that's not the great theme. The theme is Christ. Christ who produces the fruit of the Spirit by His Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And this is always relevant. Paul says that he is coming with Christ, for he knows, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, that the substance of all of the promises of the covenant is Christ. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's all Christ, the Lord Jesus. Paul comes with Christ. And he comes, secondly, with the gospel of Christ. The gospel means news. Good news. Not views, but news. A woman said to Alfred Lord Tennyson one time, "There's only one piece of news I know. Christ died for sinners." And the great poet said, "Well, that is old news and good news and new news." Do you feel like that sometimes? The gospel is all of that. It is news. It is good news. It is new news. It is the message of life. God and sinners reconciled. H.G. Wells, the historian, said, on the other hand, Christ died for us, but do we care? That's not a bad question. Even before this flock, do we really care? Mike Ross, PCA pastor in Jackson, Mississippi, recently wrote an article that goes something like this, talking about secular Christians. And by secular Christians, he's referring to those who profess to be Christians. They want to hold on to Jesus with one hand and the world with the other. And he says, and I quote him, "As the secular Christian's life comes unglued, he goes to church for a word of therapy from the pulpit. He wants relational stories that bring a tear to the eye, practical help on how to get the best of heaven and of the world at the same time, and moralistic tales with a just ask Jesus into your heart climax." He speaks of the secular Christian who wants what he called Christianity 101, now what Skip called one time from the pulpit Christianity light. Light, positive, emotional, and fun. Why is it that the secular Christian wants that kind of word from the pulpit or the lectern? Because, you see, that kind of word never forces us, as Mike says, to grow outside our comfort zone. We just keep going to church, taking our own spiritual pulse, and keep assuring ourselves that we are okay just like everybody else. And that's the problem. We Christians are just like everybody else, but not like Jesus. Until Christ is revealed by the Word and expounded upon by the teacher or preacher, we've not really heard preaching or teaching. Christ should be presented as more than one whom you invite into your heart to make your worldly life more fun or fulfilling or fascinating or free. We need to meet in the sermon or lesson the Christ who will radically change us and place kingdom interests in first place in our lives. Anything else is something less. It's a religion without power, a religion without the living God. Has the gospel ever overwhelmed you as it overwhelmed the apostle? Can you say with Charles Spurgeon, "I looked at him, he looked at me, and we were one forever"? Has the gospel ever broken in to your life and radically changed your whole view of the world and what life is all about? I read about a pastor who was preparing an Easter sermon, and halfway through his preparations, he stopped and he put down in his pen. Reality broke through. He paused. He spoke to himself. He said, "Christ is alive. Alive." He got up and walked around his study, saying again to himself, "Living. Christ is living." And he said later that he had a sudden burst of glory in his soul. Oh, have you ever experienced that burst of glory, that sudden burst of the glory of God as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Himself, entered in upon you and changed you once and for all? The truth, it's good news. New news. It's the news of the forgiveness of sins, of the communion of saints, which we've been so beautifully reminded of in this celebration of our 50 years. The communion of saints, how precious is our unity in the Lord Jesus as we share all the gifts and graces of the Spirit to the glory of Christ and to the blessing of each other. What a blessing it is to us to be a part of this communion of saints. But the truth also of the resurrection of the body, the truth of life everlasting, of judgment, of a day when God in His justice will make every wrong right, You see, it's not views, it's news. It's good news. It's forever true and forever powerful. It is, as Paul said, the power of God unto salvation. And in this gospel of Christ, there is blessing. The third point, I come to you with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The gospel produces a practical effect. It changes us. Every day becomes different. Life is more blessed. Our whole experience is lit up with joy and peace and courage and serenity. All the saints proclaim the glory of this blessing of Christ. All the saints testify to the fact that there's no nook or cranny of life that is not illuminated by the precious truth of Jesus Christ. There's no dull stretch of road that is not exciting. There's no common task that is not transformed. No heavy cross that does not shine with the glory of God's sovereign control of all of life. Oh, what a precious truth that is. There is not a heavy cross that does not shine with the glory of God's sovereign control of all of life. What do you say to parents when their two-year-old is drowned in the backyard pool? What do you say to young families when dear parents have been taken from them? What do you say in the midst of divorce, in the midst of tragedy and crisis and pain and hurt? What do you say? Oh, you say that God is God and God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. You say Jesus, you say Jesus Christ, and you say all that that means, that Christ has transformed every cross because He is sovereignly in control of every circumstance of our lives. Think of the saints who have proved it again and again. Paul and Silas singing hymns. Isn't that wonderful that Paul and Silas sang hymns? Well, that's not so wonderful. Christians sing hymns all the time. But Paul and Silas sang hymns in prison. See, something had changed. Their lives had been radically transformed. They were in a dungeon. They were in prison. Their lives were in danger, and they sang hymns. There was something in their experience, in their knowledge, that transcended the reality of their situation. No, it didn't transcend the reality of their situation. It was subsumed under the reality of the sovereignty of God. They could sing hymns in prison because Christ is God and Christ is their Savior. John, aged John, faithful even unto death, writing the book of Revelation in exile, separated from the communion of saints, but still faithful. Polycarp, disciple of John, went to the stake. An old man in his 90s, he went to the stake because he refused to compromise the truth of the gospel. John Calvin, his body beset with myriad afflictions. Not a day of his life went by that he was not afflicted with excruciating pain. And yet the institutes of the Christian religion are produced by this man. He preached twice a day and four times on Sunday for years and years and years. He shepherded a huge flock. He was God's instrument to transform the whole city of Geneva. He laid the foundations for the most consistently biblical ministry of the gospel since the apostles. Luther, hounded by the Roman church, forsaken by those who vowed to support him, betrayed by his own followers. Corrie ten Boom, with her sister in prison, giving thanks to God for fleas. She and her sister were covered with fleas. And they were so grateful to God because for that reason, the Nazi guards would not enter their cells and abuse them. How can you think that way? Only if you understand the blessing of the gospel of Christ. All of life is transformed. It's news. It's good news. God is sovereign. You have a new perspective on life, a new happiness, a new peace, a new contentment. Paul comes with the blessing of Christ. And there is blessing, beloved. There is blessing in the gospel of Christ. It's true for all who are united to Him by faith. There's a solid happiness, a deep joy, a quiet poise, a dignity, a freedom from despair, a freedom from restlessness and worry, and a hectic, a harried approach to every day. It's so practical. It's such a blessing to be a Christian. But Paul speaks of a fullness of blessing, the full measure of the blessing. For some of us, this is the crux of everything, isn't it? If we're in Christ, the full blessing of the gospel is already ours. Think of it. If you are in Christ, if you have been born again, if you have been converted, if by faith with repentance you have laid hold upon Jesus, then all of the blessings of Christ are already yours. There's more to come, of course. The kingdom is now, but not yet. It's not yet, but it's now. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. Already he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now we have already a righteousness from God revealed in the gospel that is received by faith alone. We are justified. In other words, God regards us and treats us as innocent. We have been declared not guilty, declared righteous. God now looks upon us to be just like his Son. We are as pure and clean and righteous and holy as the Son of God himself. Jerusalem, prostitute Jerusalem, is a virgin. The unfaithful church is faithful. The sinner like you or me who deserves hell has heaven. And all by the grace of God. And that's the essence of happiness. It's ours today. But there's a fullness that somehow seems to be lost to some. A fullness that is communion with Christ. A fullness that understands that Christ's death has secured pardon and peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. A fullness that becomes life itself, as Charles Hodge, the great old Princeton theologian, said, to be in Christ is the source of the Christian's life. To be like Christ is the sum of his excellence. To be with Christ is the fullness of his joy. This is given to every true believer in Jesus. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. But there are many who seem to have the blessings outwardly, but there's something missing. The fullness is not there. Maybe something like the children of Israel in the wilderness, who had indeed been redeemed by the blood, brought out across the sea, brought in to the land where they were fed miraculously by manna. Their thirst was quenched miraculously from water that flowed from the rock. They were protected and preserved by he who went before them in a pillar of fire by night and a great cloud of smoke by day. But they died in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. They had all the outward blessings, but they did not have the fullness of the blessing. They did not have the Son of God. They did not enter into the substance of the covenant. There are many, many people who profess Jesus, who talk about the blessings, but seem never to understand or to know the fullness of those blessings. They pray and they pray, but it seems that those prayers are bouncing off ceilings. They worship, but worship is never quite what it should be, it seems. We know that Christ gives victory, but they never seem to quite be victorious. They know that Jesus gives peace that passes all understanding, but why then are their hearts so full of worry? They have blessing, but not the fullness of the blessing. How do you define fullness? How do you define blessing? The blessing is not happiness. It's not freedom. It's not fun. It's not all the resources to be comfortable and cozy and calm in this world. The blessing is Christ himself. And the fullness of the blessing, you see, is not speaking in tongues or healings or miracles or ecstasy. The fullness of the blessing, well, that's Christ himself. Jesus is the fullness of the blessing. in Christ, we know that God loves us. And by His grace, He enables us to love Him, however imperfectly. And He will enable us to keep on loving Him until heaven itself. And He will never do otherwise than to love us. We have an abundant knowledge in the fullness of the gospel, an abundant knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel, love, comfort, grace, spiritual fruit. We abound in all the spiritual riches of the gospel. What are those? Miracles? No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. It's Jesus living in us, living through us, manifested in us. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we who by the grace of God bow the knee today and confess that with the tongue today already have entered in a very real sense, to the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. A little while ago, we sang, and thank Rob Rucker so much for that beautiful composition. We sang, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That's it, isn't it? My soul, my life, my all. The fullness of our position, we are in Christ. The fullness of our experience, the means of grace, putting off sin, putting on righteousness, living unto Christ. How does that happen, that we become like Jesus and live unto Him? Well, it's too simple. I wish I could think of some complicated way to tell you how to be like Jesus, how to be perfect and good and holy and all of those things outwardly. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible tells us that the way to be like Jesus is just simply through the means of grace, the common means of grace, the Word and prayer and the sacraments and worship and fellowship, discipline. You become like Jesus primarily by studying Him in His Word. 1 Corinthians 3:18. "And we who with unveiled faces all behold as in a mirror the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That's it. It's so simple. As I told the Good News class just a few weeks ago, it's so simple. But there it is. How do we become like Jesus? How are we transformed into His likeness? How do we possess ever-increasing glory? How do we know the fullness of the blessing that comes through the gospel of Christ? Paul tells us, through the Word and the Spirit, for when we gaze into the gospel, we behold Christ, and we are transformed into His likeness. And all of the fullness of the blessing, of the good news, in Christ is ours forever and ever. Ah, beloved, it's the Word. The Word. The Word. Faithful in the Word, in prayer, and all those other things. That's the way. I come to you in the fullness of the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. May God help us to know that fullness to the nth degree, to the infinite degree, to know it in Christ, today and forever and ever.